Welcome back, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us. You know, last week we began our new series called Prayer for Normal People. And we've been just discovering what it means to pray just as a regular person and have this relationship with God through prayer. Now, I hope that last week you attempted the prayer practice we recommended to you called riffing on the Lord's Prayer. It's one thing to listen to a sermon on prayer, but prayer is something that's practical, something that you just have to do to learn how to pray better. So if you missed out on last week or didn't catch up on the prayer practice, go to betheltab.ca/thewayofjesus and click on prayer. You'll be able to keep track of everything from there on in. So last week, though, we started with the fundamental question, why pray? Why should we do it in the first place? But today, we're moving on to talk about what to do before you pray. How do you prepare yourself for prayer? What do you do first? So we're going to start by reading the very first psalm, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." So this psalm calls us and invites us to meditate on God's word, to delight in God's word, to allow God's word to nourish our soul and feed us, making us fruitful in its proper time. Now, like many psalms, it creates this contrast between the way of wickedness and the way of righteousness. While the wicked have lives that are eventually blown away like chaff in the wind, God upholds the righteous, those who delight in God's word, those who meditate on the scriptures, those who listen to God's voice are blessed. Now, we're compared to a solid tree that's planted beside a river that constantly feeds and nourishes the tree and gives it healthy leaves and fruitfulness in the proper seasons. So here's the big idea from this psalm, and here's the big idea for today's message, what to do before we pray. Prayer begins with listening. It begins with listening. Before you pray, listen. Before you speak to God, allow God to speak to you. Of all the times when I've said something that I regret, it's because I've spoken too quickly. I've spoken without thinking. I've spoken without properly listening, without properly understanding a situation or a concept. But when I slow down to truly listen, to truly understand, what I say afterwards comes with more wisdom, with more truth, with more grace. So if I want to pray prayers that are wise and full of truth and full of God's grace, I need to start by listening. I need to understand God's heart and his will before I begin to pray into those things which are important to him. Now, a lot of times when we pray, we just close our eyes and just start listing our whole grocery list to God, and then we say, amen, and then we're all done. But that's not a prayer you pray to God. That's what you say to Santa Claus when you're sitting on his knee. And that's not a relationship. That's not a conversation. Imagine that all your conversations with the people you care about are just you telling them what you want them to do, and then you walk away and end the conversation. That's not how it works. But if we want to pray effectively, it begins with hearing God speak to us. And when we hear God speak to us, it primarily comes through reading and listening to his voice through the scriptures. Now, when kids are really little, one of the biggest sources of entertainment for a parent is listening to them learning how to speak. And of course, they start by just making random sounds, and they're trying to mimic what they hear, and then they turn those sounds into syllables and short little simple words like mama, and eventually they grow and start putting pieces together and start to learn how to express themselves more clearly. But of course, when they try new words and they're trying to learn how to express themselves, they often make tons of mistakes. And that's where the comedy comes in. I mean, like our kids, just so many words they came up with. Like our son Ruben, he used to call the swimming pool the cool. And our daughter, Emmeline, when she wanted Rice Krispies for breakfast, she called them Crippy Crippies. And of course, often when kids try to say a word, they'll mispronounce it in such a way that it actually sounds like a rude word or a swear word. And then as a parent, you have to try not to react or laugh at the situation because then it just encourages them to say it more. But it's just so entertaining watching kids develop the capacity for language. Now, you and I, as adults, we learn to speak so young that we don't even remember the process. It's easy to think that learning language in the first place was like we would learn anything today, through hard work and through discipline. But that's not really how it worked when you learned how to talk. The way kids learn to speak is by being spoken to. It's by being in an environment of language. And then they become little parrots about what they hear. They don't necessarily know what they're saying at first, but eventually the pieces come together and they understand the connection between concepts and ideas and the words that they speak. Kids' brains are really, really flexible and designed to absorb language and learn it very quickly, and we lose that flexibility as we age. But kids, they're like little language sponges when they're little. But think about this. When you were a child, you never spoke a word that wasn't first spoken to you. Every word you ever spoke, you heard from somebody else, for better or for worse. Therefore, all early speech is answering speech. It was a reply, a repeat of what someone said to you. And for the most part, you were answering your parents. All your speech was a response. So, shouldn't it be the same with prayer when we are addressing our Heavenly Father? Shouldn't our prayers be a response to Him? And shouldn't the language of prayer flow from the language of God as He speaks to us? So how do we learn how to pray? We immerse ourselves in the language of prayer, in the language of God. We steep our soul in the Scriptures. We soak up every word we possibly can. And as we do so, we naturally begin to respond to God in the language we've learned. We should read, ponder, study, reflect on the Scripture until a response begins to build in our hearts and then burst out of our mouths. And then the language of prayer, it might come slowly at first as it does with a child, but eventually we will become fluent in it. Richard Foster said, "Listening to God is the first thing, the second thing, and the third thing necessary for successful prayer." Now I want you to see prayer maybe from a different perspective today. Prayer is not what we do to get God to respond to us. It's what we do to respond to God. So often, we view our prayers as a way to force God to do something. "Hey, God, don't you see the situation I'm in? Can you do something about it?" Or, "God, I've been asking you this question for ages. I've been trying to find out your will for my life in this situation. Can you please say something about it?" But when we open up our Scriptures, when we open the Bible, and we steep ourselves in God's Word, we begin to see what God has already done in our lives. We see what God has already said about the situation that we're in. We get to know Him. We learn what His voice sounds like. We begin to recognize what His activity in our lives and in the world looks like. And we learn the language of prayer. And we learn the kinds of prayers God wants us to pray, the kinds of prayers God loves to respond to. So when I pray, I'm not starting a conversation with God that didn't already exist. I'm continuing one that God already initiated. When our perspective on prayer changes from trying to get God to answer us to us answering God, prayer then becomes about more of a relationship than a transaction. It becomes more of an encounter than a negotiation. So if you're out there wondering, like, why God doesn't answer your prayers, why it seems like He's not responding to you, does unanswered prayer begin with God's unanswered word? Are our prayers not being answered because our prayers are trying to force God to respond to us instead of us being a response to Him? So when our prayers, though, come from a place of listening, when they arise from an environment steeped in the language of God, then they become prayers that align with God's heart and his will. They become God's words flowing from him into our hearts and then back out to him. Then we build this synergy with God where we're constantly on the same page. And this is the place where we find that our prayers are powerful and effective. So before you pray, listen. Before you pray, spend time reading God's word. But more than reading, spend time meditating on God's word. Let's read those first two verses from Psalm 1 together again. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. The word law is just a short form reference for the Bible itself, particularly the Old Testament. But this principle applies to the whole of scriptures for the modern Christian believer. Now, does it say blessings come when you give God your list of prayer requests? No. Does it say blessings come when our prayers are a monologue at God? No. It says blessings come when we delight in and meditate on what God is saying to us in his word. We think we need to beg and plead and convince God to bless us through prayer. But this text says that the blessings come simply by hearing what he has to say to us. Now, the word meditation can sometimes bring up kind of images of like Eastern religions, you know, a yogi or a Buddhist monk. And certainly there's lots of religious traditions that practice some form of meditation. But that doesn't mean it's a non-Christian practice. I mean, it's clearly in the scriptures we're told blessing comes through meditating on God's word. But the major difference between most Eastern style meditation and Christian meditation is this. Many non-Christian forms of meditation focus on emptying the mind, but Christian meditation focuses on filling the mind with the thoughts of God, filling the mind with the word of God. This is part of what Romans 12 means when it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You fill your mind with the thoughts of God, with the word of God. You begin to think God's thoughts after him and be shaped by him as you meditate on his word. So Psalm 1 is inviting us to read the Bible, not merely as a text that offers information, but as a living word that brings transformation and blessing. I remember a youth speaker once taking the letters in the word Bible as an acronym. And he said, Bible means basic instructions before leaving earth, B-I-B-L-E. And certainly the Bible has instructions. But it's so much more than an instruction manual. It's living and active. It's God-breathed. It's a stream of water that nourishes those who are planted near it. So we're invited not just to read the Bible to be informed and instructed, but to be transformed. We're invited to not just see how many pages and chapters we can get through. We're invited to slow down, to read carefully and thoughtfully and considerately. So, reading the Bible to learn about God or to learn theology, those are good things. But what's the point about learning about God? What's the point about learning theology? What's the point in understanding the scriptures? The point is to know God. The point is to deepen our relationship with him, to commune with him, to be transformed by him, and to engage with him. So the reason we pick up the scriptures, the reason we read it is to enter into that dialogue, enter into that relationship and allow it to shape our lives. So in meditation, we can go deeper than just the information of the Bible. We can dig into the heart of God's word and we can develop a prophetic perspective on God's word that shapes and informs our prayers as we respond to God's word. So the practice that we're encouraging everybody to work through this week is scripture meditation. And so what you're going to do is you're going to take a portion of scripture and you're going to spend some time reading it, thinking deeply about it. We've got a few questions we want you to ask of the scripture, kind of prayerfully ask, allow the Spirit to speak to you through that. And then you can turn all that into a prayer. And then what you can do to kind of put all the pieces together is take last week's practice of riffing on the Lord's Prayer and put the two of scripture meditation and Lord's Prayer together. And now you have two really important pieces of a daily prayer rhythm that you can carry forward with you. So more instructions will come after the service today. They'll also be at betheltab.ca/thewayofjesus under prayer to keep you moving in the right direction with these practices. So that was the first part today, scripture meditation, responding to God, listening to God before we pray, allowing prayer to be our response to him rather than trying to get him to respond to us. But the second thing we need to do before we pray is what makes prayer possible in the first place. Think back again. Our root text for this passage is really the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew 6, verse 9, this is how the Lord's Prayer begins. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, if you think about it, these two lines, our Father in heaven and hallowed be your name, completely contradict each other. Jesus tells us to call God Father, which in the original language wasn't this kind of formal word that father is in English. It was a much more informal, familial term. It would have been like calling God dad, responding or calling out to a dad that loves you and wants to be close to you and care for you and nurture you. But we're also told to hallow his name. But we haven't used his name. We've called him dad. We've cut through the formality of God's name and called him dad. So how do we call him dad and hallow his name at the same time? To hallow God's name means to treat it as holy. For God to be holy means that he's set apart, he's special, he's powerful. A great illustration for the holiness of God is really the sun. You know, in our solar system, the sun is utterly unique. Nothing compares to the sun. It's composed of pure power and energy. It's the source of all life. It's beautiful and glorious and awe-inspiring, but the sun is also dangerous. If you get too close to the sun, what happens? You get vaporized. Even here on Earth, 150,000 kilometers away, we have to protect ourselves from the sun. Hats and glasses and sunscreen, because the sun can actually be dangerous if we're exposed to it in the wrong way. This doesn't make the sun bad. It just means that we need to treat it as holy when we're in its presence. We need to hallow the sun. Yet God is infinitely more holy than the sun. He created the sun and trillions of other stars like it. And we read through the Bible that God's presence is holy, that humans can't be in the presence of God and survive. He's pure power. We'd be vaporized in his presence. That doesn't mean he's evil, but he is dangerous. And we are so frail and sinful compared to him that we can't handle his holiness. But Jesus says, call him dad. How is that possible? How can I approach the Son? How can I, a sinner, be near God in his massive holiness? Because the perfect and only begotten Son has made a way for me. He lived a holy and blameless life, gaining access to God as Father, and he brings me along with him. Not by my merit, not because I'm so great and so holy, but because Jesus is, and through faith in him, I can have the same access Jesus does. Ephesians 2:18 says, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father. The word access there is a word that will be used for having access to the court of a king. You can come into the presence of the king. You have access. You're permitted. There's examples in scripture where if you came before a king without proper permission, it could lead to your execution. But we have the permission. We have access. We've been granted an audience before the king, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Jesus gives us access. The one and only Son, by spilling his blood on the cross, gains access and invites each one of us into the same familial relationship he has with his heavenly Father, so that you and I can show up in the courts of heaven. We can show up in God's holy, magnificent presence, and we can say, "Hi, Dad," and enjoy his love and his affirmation and his encouragement and his acceptance of us. So before we pray, we must recognize what makes it possible to pray in the first place. Jesus makes it possible to stand on the Son because of what he did for us. Before we commune with God, we recognize that it was the sacrifice of Jesus who granted us that access. This is what it means to pray your prayers in Jesus' name. You know, when you're first taught to pray, you know, you're told, end your prayer with, "In Jesus' name, amen." And that's why we do it. Because I don't have access to God in Dave's name. I only have access to God in Jesus' name. Years ago, I went to a church leaders conference, and there's always, you know, guest speakers at these conferences, and if I have the opportunity, I like to try to meet some of the speakers, especially if I've heard of them before or read their book or something like that. And at this conference, there was a speaker there named Shayla Visser, and Shayla Visser is the national director for Alpha Canada, and you may have heard of the Alpha Course. It's an introduction to the Christian faith. We host it here at our church. And so I tried to meet her, and so I kind of got in line after one of the services, and there was other people kind of waiting, and finally it came to me my turn. And I introduced myself, and she was really nice. Normally, you know, these guest speakers are nice to people who want to meet with them. But I had something a little extra, because there was a couple who were a part of our church who've since moved away, who are close personal friends with Shayla. And they knew I was going to this conference to hear her speak, and they said, "Well, make sure you actually say hi to her for us." And so as soon as I mentioned the name of this couple to Shayla, something changed in our interaction. The relationship changed just from, you know, conference speaker to attendee, and there was a new level of access. There was a new level of attention and focus that Shayla gave me. But it wasn't because of me. It was because I used someone else's name. Their name gave me an access to Shayla that I didn't have without it. And this is exactly, you know, at least to a small degree, what we're talking about when we have access to God through the name of Jesus. When I pray in Jesus' name, God's love and attention are fixed on me in a way that wouldn't be possible otherwise. And so Jesus invites us through his name to access the Father. And that is what makes our prayers powerful and effective. Listen to these scriptures in John 14, verse 13 to 14. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. John 15, 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. John 16, 23 to 24, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now you see, Jesus is saying here, ask on my behalf, ask what I would ask for. So if we approach God and we say something like, God, in Jesus' name, I'm asking for a Ferrari. How do you think that's going to go? Is that a prayer that you would ask as a representative of Jesus? As a prayer that Jesus would have prayed in your place? As a prayer that you would actually request, giving this amazing opportunity to be in the presence of God? You see, Jesus, if you know Jesus, if you've truly been saved by Jesus, if you understand the sacrifice Jesus made to give you access to God, then your requests are going to reflect the heart of Jesus and the will of Jesus. They're going to reflect the way Jesus prayed, not just your own kind of like desires for riches or personal gain. So the words in Jesus' name, they're not this magic formula that now force God to do whatever we want him to do. But they become just this way we remind ourselves how we can be in God's presence. And in fact, you don't actually have to say those words for your prayers to work, but it's more about the posture and the position we have in Christ. Now, kind of a final thought. A lot of people complain that God has let them down in their prayers. They say things like, you know, I've been a good Christian. I've obeyed. I go to church. I give my tithes. I volunteer. I do what God tells me to do. I live an ethical life. I read my Bible. Yet God isn't answering my prayers. I've been asking him for these certain things and for him to do certain things in my life, and he's not responding. Do you know what the problem is? You're praying in your own name. When we expect God to answer our prayers because we've been good Christians, we're expecting or we're assuming that we've gained access to him by our own merit. We're assuming that he's obligated to answer us because we're so wonderful. We're praying in our own name. But praying in Jesus' name is a humbling experience. It's a recognition that God doesn't owe us anything. We don't deserve to be able to call God Father. And we should rightly be burned up in his holy presence as though we were approaching the Son itself. But because of Jesus, we're welcomed, we're accepted, we're loved, we're listened to, we're granted access, and we're responded to by a heavenly Father who loves us. So today, if you've never come to God in the name of Jesus, I want to invite you to do so. Jesus has made a way. He has granted you access to the presence of God. He makes it possible to stand on the Son. But it's only in his name, not yours. And we need to repent of our self-righteousness, of our attitudes of thinking that we deserve this or God owes us that. We need to humble ourselves before God and recognize what Jesus has done for us and then approach our Father in heaven because he loves us and wants to bless us. We must listen to him, respond to him, and remember the sacrifice of Jesus. So I want to invite you, if you've never done that, if you've never approached God in the name of Jesus, to do that today. And one of the ways we do that on a regular basis is by practicing communion. Communion is the use of symbols of bread representing Jesus' body and grape juice or a substitute representing Jesus' blood. Jesus told us to do this, to remember his sacrifice, which granted us access to God's presence on a regular basis as his people. So we're going to do that in a moment. I'm going to pray, and then the screen will transition to that time of communion. But as I pray, if you want to approach God in Jesus' name, please in your heart just agree with the words that I speak. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, not by our own merit, not by our own goodness or holiness, but by the blood of Jesus and his broken body. We thank you, God, that you hear our prayers, not because of us, but because of Jesus, and we can come into your presence and call you Dad. Lord, help us to not take that for granted, but to always hallow your name as well. And Lord, we pray, if there's anybody watching today who maybe for the first time or needs to just rededicate and remind themselves, God, that they need to come to you in the name of Jesus, I pray today, Lord, that you would grant them access, that they would comprehend the depth of your love, that they would recognize the power of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and all that that accomplished for them so that they could be near your holy presence. God, we thank you for your majesty, your glory, your wonder, your awesomeness, Lord God, but thank you that in all of that, we can be close to you and receive from you and hear from you. God, as we pray, I pray that you would enable us to hear your voice and to respond to you and pray prayers that you teach us to pray and reveal to us to pray, Lord God, so that our prayers can be powerful and effective, giving you glory, being a blessing in our lives and a blessing to the people around us. And God, as we participate in communion together, we pray that that in itself will be a blessing and a great reminder of the cost this access costs Jesus so that we could be near you. So we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.